Well, Thanksgiving is over, but it's the Thanksgiving weekend, so can I wish you a happy Thanksgiving weekend? It's good to be able to be here and serve and worship the Lord as we continue with our worship service and look at His Word. I'm looking at a subject here today, and some of you looked in the title in the bulletin already, and it's entitled, How to Find Your Dream Husband or Wife. And Walt is pointing right next to him. Yeah. And maybe I see a few others, and so that's a good thing. Now, just saying the title, I just want to tell you all the married people that are here today, don't tune out, okay? So if you think, well, I'm married, I'm just going to tune out for the next half hour or so, well, don't, because I tell you, there's going to be more than one point that's going to be also valuable to you, or you'll be able to pass on to others as well. So please, please don't tune out if you're married. We're all in this together, right? Now, there's a number of common major milestones that we have in our life that we all kind of share, not only in the U.S., but across the world. And we can almost count those common milestones, major milestones, on one hand. You know, if we were to kind of get together and brainstorm, you could probably think of a couple more than I have. But of course, the biggest and most important one is faith and baptism. To be able to decide for Jesus, to be able to decide, to be able to follow Him, make Him your Lord and Savior, cinch that up with the ceremony and testimony of baptism, and then walk with the Lord. So that's the most important, biggest, of course, common milestone, or one that I wish was more common internationally, but certainly we can find true believers in all countries. Amen? So this is a very common milestone. Graduation from high school, big milestone. Graduation from college and university, another big milestone on the education front that we have people experiencing even today across the world in different places at different times. And certainly it is a big common milestone. Getting your driver's license for the first time. Those of us who are young, remember we're 16 or just approaching, some might just have got their driver's license over the last few months, and that's a big milestone at that time. And then, of course, shortly after, if you're fortunate enough, you'll be able to buy your own first car to be able to use that driver's license with whenever you want. And so, again, these are big milestones that we, most of us, have in common. Moving out on your own. Some of us are just experiencing that. Some of us have memories of that first time when we kind of left the nest, and we found ourselves experiencing that independence that comes with that new life experience. Landing your first job, or even bigger, your first career job. And you know, getting all excited for that first day on the job and such. Another very common big milestone. Buying your first home. Some of us, many of us here, have had that experience and the blessing of being able to buy a home that you can call your own. And then, of course, once we become married, then there's also children. And certainly having children is a huge milestone. And by the way, a special congratulations to Sherry and Kelly and Sherry Scheiderman. They just are experiencing and celebrating their first grandson. And so special congratulations to them. They're in Sonoma still today as they're spending time with their new grandson and their daughter and son-in-law and such. So special blessings to them. And so that's another extra milestone as well, having our first children and then experiencing our first grandchild and having the blessing of grandchildren as well. And so there's a handful. There's a handful of very common international milestones that many people around the world share in that experiencing with. Now, except for deciding for Jesus and baptism, none of these milestones will affect your life for good or for bad more than that of marriage. Marriage is not a small thing, and I never planned this, Pastor Lucas never planned this, but I found it fascinating. I find it fascinating over the years that sometimes the Lord will arrange things that He'll make it a theme throughout the Sabbath that we never intended. Now, I've been working on this sermon, I have to confess, for a number of months now as the Lord put it on my heart. And so I asked Pastor John, can I be scheduled for today? Because it's Thanksgiving weekend, and I'm hoping that we'll have more young people and college-age people that might be able to hear this particular message and benefit from it. But as we went through our Sabbath school study hour, which is 3 weeks ahead of the normal quarterly schedule, lo and behold, it was on marriage. And so we have a good theme that continues on here this morning. Out of all the major milestones of life, I would have to say that none receive the attention, nor the celebration that getting married gets. There's no other milestone that receives as much attention and celebration. In fact, when you compare all the other milestones that I just shared with you, and you think of the time, the energy, and the money that is invested into preparing for that special event or preparing for that special day, I would dare say that there's none of them come close to the amount of money, the amount of time, and the amount of energy that we put into preparing for that special wedding day, which is the kickoff, of course, for a marriage. And so I think that that reflects how big this particular milestone is. Outside of walking with Jesus and accepting him as your Savior, I would say it is the next largest by far milestone and experience that we can have in life. Now, love stories, which of course is the story where a man finds a woman and a woman finds a man, and as they decide that not only are they in love with each other, but they are the one, and as they make their way to the wedding altar, there is no more popular storyline than that. I think if we looked historically at literature, there are more love stories that have been penned on paper, that have been acted out in plays or in movies, more than a love story that leads to the wedding altar. In fact, as we look at our TV channels today, there's one company called Hallmark that saw that it's so popular that it is actually making a whole ton of money every single year, pumping out one love story after another about how a man finds a woman and falls in love and finds himself at the altar. And so the subject that we're looking at here today is a big subject, amen? It's something that's very important for us to be able to understand. Now, unlike a lot of those milestones that we looked at earlier, if you buy a car, and a couple of years down the road, you decide you don't like it, you can go and buy another car, can't you? Okay, you can trade it in, you can sell it, or add it to your collection, whatever it is. Okay, if you get a major in university and you graduate and you don't like that major, and you don't like the career that you're in, you can go back to school and get another major, can't you? Okay, you can change career jobs if it's not working out for you. Now, let me see, children you can't change, can you? Yeah, so you don't want to pawn off your children. That's kind of a lifetime commitment as well. But most of those milestones you can change, can't you? But when it comes to choosing your marriage partner, when it comes to choosing your future husband or your wife, marriage is for life. I just created a poem there, didn't I? Okay, so I'm not going to try to say it again because I won't get it right, but there was a rhyme there, wasn't it? Okay, so marriage is for life, isn't it? Now, some people might say, yeah, it's a life sentence. And for some of us, sadly, maybe that is your experience. It feels like a life sentence. But of course, that's not God's ideal, is it? God has designed marriage to be a life blessing, not a life sentence, even though it is for life. It is a covenant that God has designed us to be able to enter into that will bring blessings to each other. And that's the plan that God has for you and me. Now, in order to be able to do that, we may be able to make sure that we choose our partner very, very carefully. You see, when you choose Jesus as your Savior, you can never lose. I hope I hear an amen out there. Okay, so when you decide to choose Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you can never lose. Jesus is the only perfect, loving partner that we can always be with and we can always rely on and will never fail us. And so when it comes to accepting Jesus, you can never fail. But when it comes to choosing a marriage partner, boy, oh boy, it can really turn out sour if we're not careful. Okay, so how do you find your dream husband and your dream wife? Now, before I go on, because I know that there's more than one unmarried person here that is already involved in a marriage relationship, not a marriage relationship, but a dating or live-in type of relationship. And if you're watching online, perhaps you're in that experience as well. And so I just want to talk to you about this subject just a little bit. Now, the first piece of advice, I'm going to give you two big pieces of advice. Now, the first big piece of advice is don't use the fleece test. Okay, when it comes to choosing your husband or your wife, do not use the fleece test. Now, what do I mean by this? Well, some of you know the story of Gideon in the Old Testament. And the Midianites were kind of oppressing Israel, and Israel was going through a hard time. And so the Lord himself appeared to Gideon one day. And when he appeared to Gideon, he said, Gideon, you are the man. You're the man of the hour. I've chosen you. You're going to lead out an army, and you're going to find victory in fighting back and defeating the Midianites. And then, you know, Midian kind of steps back and says, "Are you sure, Lord?" He says, "Yes, I'm sure. You are a man of valor. You're going to go forward and you're going to win. Okay, I will be with you to the end. I promise you, you will win." And so when Gideon went and applied the fleece test, he wasn't trying to find out what the Lord's decision and will was for his life in this particular area. God had already very clearly revealed it. Is that clear? Okay, so when Gideon started to apply the fleece test, he was only asking God to confirm what God had already clearly told him. Okay, this was only revealing that Gideon had some growth that he needed. He was wavering in the call that God had clearly given to him, the decision that God had made for him, and the pathway that God had put before him. And so then, of course, some of us know the story, some don't, but Gideon went and put a fleece out, and he said, "Okay, well, the dew kind of falls on everything at night, and so for this particular test, if you truly are with me on this, if it really was you that appeared to me and such, then go ahead and help the dew to land on everything but the fleece." Well, lo and behold, he woke up in the morning and everything was wet as usual, but the fleece was, it was dry. And he thought, well, maybe there's some kind of hydrophobic kind of elements or properties to the fleece that I didn't know about, and the fleece, you know, and it was a natural cause. And so he said, "Lord, this time I'm going to put the fleece out, but this time help the ground to be dry, but the fleece to be wet with dew." And lo and behold, he got up in the morning, and the dry ground was before him, but the fleece was soaking wet. Okay. All right. So don't apply the fleece test when it comes to choosing your husband or wife. You want to look to something just a little bit more clear than that when it comes to making this particular decision. It kind of reminds me of the young man that was new to the faith. He had sincerely accepted Christ as his Lord. The Bible was his guide. And he kind of had a creative idea to be able to help his devotional each day and pick his verse for the day and to live by. And so he kind of would take his Bible and he would just kind of gently, you know, drop it to the ground after he got out of bed every morning. And wherever the Bible would open to, he would kind of close his eyes and he would put his finger on a verse, and whatever that verse was, he would live by that day. Well, it was working good for a few weeks until one morning he got up and he put the Bible down, or he dropped it down and opened up, and he put his finger on a random verse and it says, "And Judas went out and hung himself." Okay, so we quickly realized, okay, that's probably not a good idea. God must have not been guiding me that well that morning. And so he quickly picked up the Bible and he kind of dropped it down and opened to another page, and he closed his eyes and he put his finger down, and then when he looked, it says, what you do, do quickly. So you can see that very quickly he found out, or at least in the first few weeks, that maybe that wasn't the best method of finding your verse for the day and God's decision making for you in your life. And so that goes the same with choosing your marriage partner. Now, the second piece of advice is something that is not talked about nearly as much, but it's just as vital. Okay, if you're involved in a relationship with another boy or girl, with another man or woman, and you're engaged in a sexual relationship, you need to stop now. Okay? So if you're engaged in a sexual relationship, you need to stop that immediately. Now, why do I say that? Well, let me give you two reasons. Well, number one, God tells us not to. It does. It says in the Bible that we shouldn't, yes. Now, sometimes that's up for debate, but God makes it crystal clear that we shouldn't engage in sex outside of marriage or before marriage, even with somebody that we're convinced will probably be the future husband or wife in our life. Okay? Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4, it says, "The marriage bed," or "marriage is honorable among all, and the marriage bed is undefiled." Okay? So God makes it very clear that the marriage bed is undefiled. Now, we can misinterpret that sometimes and say, well, God is therefore just giving permission, okay, for a man and a woman in a marriage relationship to be able to engage and enjoy a sexual relationship. That's not what it's saying. It's saying it's undefiled. It's not sinful. And then he gave a whole book in the Old Testament called the Song of Solomon and told us that it's something that he not only he doesn't give us permission for, but he wants us to enjoy. Okay, is that clear? Do I hear an amen? Okay. All right, we're looking at some important subjects that we don't always talk about. So Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4 says, "The marriage bed is undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge." Okay, so this is a key verse. And really, it summarizes this whole question and area of our sexual relationships. It says there are three areas that we can have a sexual relationship. We can have sex inside of marriage. We can find ourselves engaged in it outside of our present marriage, which is called adultery. Or we can find ourselves engaged in it before marriage, which is called fornication. Okay, so all three sexual relationships that are possible for a human being are found in that verse. Two are declared as sinful, and one is declared as holy. Okay, the marriage bed is undefiled, it is honorable among all. And so that's very important for us to understand. Now, I'll give you another couple of other texts, because I know some of you are taking notes. And so please write down these two verses. We're not going to look at it here today, but 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 9 and 10, God very clearly lists a number of different practices that will exclude us from the kingdom of heaven, one of those being fornication. Ephesians chapter 5 and verses 3 and 5. Hebrews chapter 5 and verses 3 and 5. So take note if you're interested in that subject. Second reason why I think it's important for us to abstain from sexual relationships before marriage is because sex makes you stupid. Okay? Now, you may not have known that before, but it's true. Now, I know some of you that may be in a relationship right now that are engaging in this particular action. I don't want to hear this, but it is true. Okay? God forbids it. And one of the reasons is he knows that it makes us stupid. Now, what do I mean by it makes us stupid? If you engage in a sexual relationship before you're already at the wedding altar, you see, God has created sex to do something very special in the mind of a woman and the mind of a man. Okay? There's all kinds of wonderful hormones that are released during that relationship. Okay? One of them is called oxytocin. And the woman in particular releases a whole whack of that when she's engaged in that particular action. Okay? And what that does, and the way that God designed us to be, is that connects her in a very strong emotional connection to the man in which she is engaged with. Okay? Is that a good thing? In marriage, it's a wonderful thing. It's God-given. And that's why God made it that way. Okay? And there's a whole plethora of other hormones that are also released when we're engaged in that particular relationship or behavior. And so this is something that God has designed to bless and bond a man and a woman, a bride and a groom, a husband and a wife together in a very special way that is designed to be able to attach you together for life. Not just physically, but mentally and emotionally. And this is a wonderful thing that God has given to us. Okay, but if we engage in it before we're married, before we have already found our dream husband or our dream wife, it's very difficult to be able to think objectively, rationally. Our rational, objective thinking goes out the door in a very real way. And that's why I say that sex makes you stupid if you're engaging in it before you're married. Because now when you have to make the most important rational decision in your life, you've got all these hormones clouding in your head, and it's a lot harder to make a good decision. Is that clear? Okay, I hope this is helpful. Not only that, but because you now have become emotionally connected in a way and at a measure that is far higher than God ever designed for somebody that's not married to you, it's much more difficult if you do manage to be able to realize, hey, wait a minute, this isn't the one. This isn't the woman, this isn't the man that I was designed to be able to be married to for the rest of my life. It's much more difficult to separate and sever that relationship. Why? Because the decision that you made in your sexual relationship has bound you much closer than God had designed. And so what God tells us to be able to avoid certain things in our life, including sex before marriage, he's not doing that to be a party pooper. He's doing that because he wants the best for your life, and he wants you to avoid all kinds of heartache, the worst one making a clouded decision that's going to haunt you for the rest of your life. Well, how physical should we be before we're married? What if we're involved in a relationship and we've already committed ourselves to avoid a sexual relationship with that person or anybody until we're married. But we're asking the question, this is a million-dollar question that many young people ask. They say, well, how physical should I get if I'm not to engage in a sexual relationship with my boyfriend or my girlfriend? Well, this is a gray area, and I'm not here to tell you that this is the line this is the line, you shall not cross it. But I do want to share with you some biblical principles that I believe that the Lord has led me to that will help you in understanding this particular area. And so let's go to it. Let's go to the Song of Solomon, chapter 2, and we're going to start with verse 4. Now, this is an important one. So if you have your Bibles, open it up in your phone, your tablet, whatever it is that will bring this text before you. Now, when you come to the Song of Solomon, there's no other book that describes and celebrates the erotic experience that God has designed for men and women to experience. And again, he has designed us in such a way that that experience bonds a man and a woman together that is designed to be able to make them one flesh for life. And so it's something that God has given as a gift for every husband and wife. We're going to the Song of Solomon. What chapter? Chapter 2 and verse 4. Okay, the Song of Solomon, chapter 2 and verse 4. It says, he brought me, now this is the Shulamite, this is the bride. And by the way, the letter here, the song, is describing the bride and groom's experience while the bride and groom, as well as after they become husband and wife. In verse 4, he says, he brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. Sustain me with cakes of raisins, refresh me with apples, for I am lovesick. I am what? I am lovesick. All right, so she's already engaged, okay? The hormones are already running, she's lovesick. Now the problem is, with her, it's fortunate that she made her decision before she became lovesick. Okay, I am lovesick. His left hand is under my head and his right hand embraces me. Now, many of us have seen that on TV, haven't we? We've seen it modeled on, you know, the right hand is behind her head, embracing her head, and the other one is around her waist. All right, is this a casual relationship? No, it isn't, is it? Okay, so the right hand is behind her head and the other one is around her waist. Okay, this is a very intimate behavior or experience that they're having. Verse 7. She goes on, and now she's not just speaking to her husband or her groom. She says in verse 7, I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles or by the does of the field, do not stir up nor awaken love until it pleases. And so here we're saying, listen, she says, she's giving them advice to the other unmarried maidens, the other married women. And she says, listen, when it comes to love and when it comes to getting those fires stoked up, don't go too far until you know that you are with the one that you're going to be married with. And even before marriage, you know, there's many young couples nowadays, not many, but there's a handful that are deciding that they aren't even going to kiss until they get to the wedding altar. Now, some of them have experienced ridicule, and you might be snickering even right now. And I'm not saying whether you should kiss your husband or your bride or your groom, your fiance, your boyfriend, your girlfriend before you get married or not. But what I'm saying is that there is a certain, again, chemicals that God has designed to be able to release. And not only are those chemicals designed to bond you emotionally for life, to make you one flesh, but it is also designed to arouse your whole sexual system. Okay, and so the further you go and the more physical you get, the more the fire, the more you're kind of feeding the fire, are you not? Okay, and so we have to ask ourselves, prayerfully decide as a boyfriend and girlfriend, how much physical contact is too much? And that's between you and the Lord, but I'm just giving you some principles here that are revealed. Now, the advice that we find in verse 7, by the way, by the bride and the wife here, is repeated three times in this particular book. And so would that make it important? Sure it is. Three times God had inspired her and Solomon himself as he wrote this particular psalm under inspiration to be able to speak to all unmarried young people. And he's saying, listen, the advice is, do not stir up nor awaken love until it pleases. Pleases who? Pleases the Lord, number one. Amen? Okay, so it pleases the Lord. Do not stir it up until it pleases each other, and you have already have the intention of finding yourself in a marriage relationship in which, of course, then God designs for you to bond and experience and enjoy for the rest of your life. So holding hands? Sure. If you're going to embrace and you're going to kiss, well, I would say, you know, don't feed the fire too long is all I'm saying. Because the more you feed the fire, yes, I know it's fun. Okay, I've been there. God designed us that way. God designed it for it to be fun, to be enjoyable. But if you enjoy it just a little bit too long, then you're going to find more than just the kissing is what you're interested in. And friends, I'm speaking to you from a pastor that's been around in the ministry full time for 22 years. And I've been in the room in a church office more than once with a young woman that was not married. Okay, and they come to me weeping and crying and tears and tissues all over the place. Why? Because she didn't take heed to this particular advice. She stirred up the furnace so much, and she allowed her physical contact to get so far that eventually she found herself pregnant. And did she want that pregnancy? No. No, not at all. She hadn't even decided whether she wanted to marry this man yet or not. And I've heard that more than once over the years. And so God, again, is giving this to us because he wants us to be able to have the best life. He's giving it to us because he has a pathway that he knows is best for us. And then when you do get to the wedding altar, and you are allowed to kiss the bride, and you make that commitment to each other, and then you start to enjoy the honeymoon, boy, can you enjoy that honeymoon! Because God has designed it that way. And he wants you to anticipate it. He wants you to look forward to it. And then when you're there, he wants you to embrace it and enjoy it for all that he gave it to you for. But friends, it's not until we get to the wedding altar. I've spoken about it in the past, so that's not our sermon here today. All right, so when it comes to finding your dream spouse, it's important to understand, first of all, that a dream spouse is not a perfect spouse. We don't want to make sure we don't get that confused and think they're synonymous. A dream spouse is not a perfect spouse. If you're looking for a perfect spouse, you're going to die single. Is that clear? Okay. The fact of the matter is that none of us are perfect. Even your dream husband or your dream wife will not be perfect. Okay, my wife can attest to that. Okay, she'll be the first to tell you that I'm her dream husband, but she'll also be the first one to tell you that I'm not her perfect husband. And so God is still working on me. And so I'm not here to tell you how to find a perfect spouse because you're not going to find one. In extension of that, I think it's very important for us to understand that, and some of us make that mistake as singles, as we say, okay, this is my list and this is what a perfect husband or a perfect wife looks for, but we haven't really stopped and examined ourselves. You know, sometimes we can be so committed to pulling out the planks of others' eyes that or the speck out of others' eyes that we forget there's a big plank sticking out of our own eye. And so I believe that one of the key secrets to finding our dream husband or dream wife is to be committed to being a dream husband or dream wife yourself. In fact, to start with that and say, Lord, I'm interested in being married. I want to find my dream husband. I want to find my dream wife. Help me to be the wife or the husband that they would want me to be. Help me to be a dream husband. Help me to be a dream wife. And I believe if you start there and you do it prayerfully, God will honor that and he'll be able to bring you down a pathway that will find that dream husband or wife for you. Now, one of the key steps in finding our dream husband or wife is one of the ones that I think that many of us as singles make the mistake of missing out on or forget, and that is ask. Jesus says, ask and you shall receive. And so find yourself on your knees and saying, Lord, you know, I think I'm at that point in my life where I'm interested in finding a dream husband. I'm interested in finding a dream wife. I want to get married. Lord, help me to find the one person that you have in store for me. Now, God already knew it before you were born. God knows the beginning from the end. He knows. And if you don't ask, you won't receive, will you? You know, we just had a special married celebration and supper here in the church a couple of months ago, and one of the couples, one of the wives, was sharing that one of the first things she did before she found her dream husband was she asked for one. Now, it sounds elementary, but I think many of us forget that. And so don't forget to ask. Jesus says, ask, and you shall receive. And don't forget to pray. Now, the most important question that you can ask in concern to a potential boyfriend, potential girlfriend, potential husband or wife is, does your boyfriend or girlfriend or potential girlfriend or boyfriend love the Lord with all your heart, with all their soul, with all their strength? Now, this is something that is being ignored more and more. We talked about it in Sabbath school here this morning, haven't we? Okay, this is very, very vital. Does your potential boyfriend or girlfriend, now, the reason I say potential boyfriend or girlfriend is because nobody should become your boyfriend or girlfriend if they don't love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind. Okay, that should be the first qualifier, the first question that you ask before the first date. You need to ask that person, or if you don't know already, you need to ask them, do you love God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind like I do? Because if they don't, then that's the first step that they have to take before they even become a potential boyfriend or a potential girlfriend. Now, I know I'm stepping on some toes, and some of you are already past that step, and you're different stages that we're looking at here today. But one of the things I appreciated about Pastor Lucas's lesson this morning was he points out that even when we're in an imperfect situation, God can sort that out and make it ideal. God can help things to be able to work in his direction. And so pray about that. And understand that's an important qualifier. If they're not loving the Lord your God right now, then they need to be able to start doing that. And if they're not interested in the Lord that you love with all your heart and your soul, then you need to ask God that he'll help you to be able to sort that out and find the person that he really has in store for you. Because I guarantee from the word of God, God himself is telling us that person is not the one for you. That is not the one that he had in store for you. Yes, but I love that person with all my heart. I can't stop thinking about him day and night. Well, it doesn't matter. It's still not the right one. It's still not the right one. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. We're going to 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. Okay, I got to back that up because I spoke pretty strongly and I said, it's not me telling you, it's God. Well, verse 14, God is speaking to us today. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, it says, do not be unequally yoked together with who? With unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness, and what communion has light with darkness? Now, friends, this is a strong verse. This is a clear verse. God is very clearly speaking to us all as singles today, and he's saying, listen, when it comes to choosing your life partner, your husband, your wife, the very first most important qualifier is, do they love the Lord their God with all their heart, soul, and strength? Are they a committed believer in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior? And if they're not, God is telling us that's not the person. Unless that person comes to know the Lord, well, that's fine. But until then, we'll be friends. Now, the Bible records a whole string of spiritual casualties of those who have ignored this particular counsel. We have the generation of Noah, in which the sons of men went into the sons of God went into the sons of the daughters of women. This is one of the key factors that led to the required judgment of the entire planet during the judgment flood on the earth. Jeremiah's generation also experienced it, and they were sent into exile into a foreign land called Babylon. We have King Ahab, who married Jezebel. We have King Solomon, who married a number of different unbelieving wives. We have Samson. We have Esau. Friends, there is a string of spiritual casualties that have resulted from ignoring this particular qualifier for choosing our dream husband or dream wife. And so I believe all of it is given to us to be able to give us the right pathway. I think that too many of us have made the mistake of believing that we know better than God when it comes to determining him or her that we're going to find ourselves in commitment to for marriage. And we need to be able to submit to the Lord and to be able to understand that God has your best interest in mind. Now, one of the problems, and this is pointed out in our Sabbath school as well, and so this is a repeat if you've been there, but I know many of you weren't. One of the problems with marrying an unbeliever is that when we come to church from week to week, we can see a number of different success stories. Have you ever met some of those couples? You have a believer and you have an unbeliever. They get married. And the believing spouse has the sincere intention, as most of them usually do when they marry an unbeliever, is that I'm going to eventually lead them to the Lord and we'll both be able to go to church, we'll both be able to worship the Lord. Now, friends, sometimes that happens. And the problem is the rare instance, and friends, this is very rare, on the rare instance that is it a success story, those are the ones that you are exposed to from week to week. The only couples that we see are the success stories. Now, the string of failures, which is, I would say, I can think of conservatively say 90% of those cases, you don't see from week to week. Why? Because the unbeliever is no longer going to church. And so we can be duped into thinking, well, they succeeded, and that one, that couple over there, they succeeded, and they succeeded. But the problem is, there's 20 others that didn't succeed that aren't there, and you don't see them because they're not going to church. Does that make sense? And so it's important for us to understand that don't look to the success stories to think that this can trump the Word of God, because the Word of God has made himself very clear for us on this particular subject. Now, the second most important question that we can ask, and this is not as popular within the Seventh-day Adventist Church as it used to be, and it's not as practiced as often, and that is, does your boyfriend or girlfriend, is the, he or she interested in the last day remnant church of prophecy message and truth that God has given to the Seventh-day Adventist Church? Now, some of us will delineate that and we'll say, well, that doesn't really matter. They love the Lord, the God, with all their soul, their heart, and their mind, and so on. But the problem with this thinking, friends, is that when you come to choose your husband or you come to choose your potential wife, you are choosing the person that is designed to be more intimately involved and one with you than any other person in this earthly life. And that person is supposed to be interested, ideally, and should be interested in every single facet of your life. Friends, when I met Denise, we spent hours getting to know each other. And many of you have experienced that. As you come to love and find that person that you want to marry, friends, the hours just fly by. You know, sometimes we can spend all night just talking, and then we all of a sudden the sun's coming up in the morning. It's like, wow, where did all the time go? What are you doing during those hours? You're talking about glucose and starch and how it breaks up, and trees are made out of sugar, right? Wrong, okay, unless you're really scientifically apt, but most of us aren't talking about how trees are made out of sugar, are we? Okay, we're talking about each other. Okay, what do you like? What do you like to do? What are your dreams? What are your goals? What's most important to you? What are your passions? What's your life experience? How did you grow up? Who are your best friends? You're talking about everything about that person, right? Why? Because that's what you're most excited about, and rightly so. But how is it that some of us, as those who fall in love and find ourselves getting attached to that person of the opposite sex, in which we find ourselves interested in everything, they could be interested in everything about me, every passion, every most important thing, but then when it comes to religion, no thank you. We'll just put that in a closet and we'll put it over here. And we'll just pretend that that doesn't exist. You do your thing on Sabbath and I'll do my thing on Sunday, and then we'll go on with life and we can be happily married. Now, friends, again, you might find the odd success story, but the failure rate is way higher. Is way higher. There is all kinds of Seventh-day Adventists that aren't in church today on Sabbath because they are now either not going to church at all or because they're going to church on Sunday where their spouse was only interested in pursuing in the first place. Now, friends, when it comes to the Sabbath truth, it is hard to find a doctrine in the Bible that is more crystal clear than the Sabbath. Biblically. I mean, it is, a child can understand it very, very clearly if they're sincere. Okay, and all children are, so all children can understand it. It's the adults that have the problem. Okay? It's the adults that want to buck and kind of, you know, circle around it and avoid it and throw it away as soon as they possibly can. But when we really are interested in somebody, we want to know everything about them, including their religious beliefs. Now, friends, for a sincere believer in Seventh-day Adventist, is the Sabbath important? You better believe it is. It's huge in that person's life. And so for somebody to say, I want to be married to you, I want you to be the closest person and most important person in my life, I want to know and share every life experience with you except the Sabbath. Friends, that should be a huge red flag that is saying this person is not interested in everything about me. This should be a huge red flag that is saying, listen, this person is devaluing something in my life that means the world to me. And not only that, if they really love the Lord your God with all their heart and soul and mind, God has sent you the most important person in that person's life right now to be able to share one of the most elementary child understanding truths that you can find in all the Bible. And so that person should be excited to be able to learn about the Sabbath if they truly love the Lord. They should be excited that the Lord has brought in somebody that they've come to love with so much of their heart that they can be able to have that person lead you in a Bible study into one of the most elementary truths in all of Scripture. And so it's important for us to ask the question, is our boyfriend or girlfriend interested in the Bible truths of the last day remnant church of prophecy, even in the same way as you are? Now again, friends, as a pastor of 22 years, I've sat and I've listened to the stories of many wives, particularly wives, more often than men. I don't know why. I think because women will compromise more easily in this area. And I've heard of the heartaches and the resentment and the regret that that person has lived with as a Seventh-day Adventist. And these are the ones that have survived in their faith in regards to the Sabbath and the Seventh-day Adventist truth. You know, so don't think, and every single one of them, when they went to the altar, denied the fact that they were to experience those emotions. Not one of them went to the altar and said, I know I'm going to have regret, I know I'm going to have heartache, I know I'm going to have all kinds of challenges emotionally and spiritually, and I don't care, I'm ready for it, bring it on. Not one of them went to the altar believing that, but friends, every single one of them experienced it in the years that passed. And so friends, God is speaking to us. We have a policy in the church that not all of us follow as pastors, but friends, most, or at least some Seventh-day Adventist pastors are still understanding that this is a biblical principle that God has given to us. I want to bring you to a text. It's in Amos chapter 3 and verse 3. And it says this, can two walk together unless they are agreed? Now, when God reveals that principle, he's not saying, listen, you can't get married and walk together as the closest two human beings in your relationship as husband and wife for the rest of your life unless you both agree that your favorite color is green. Okay? Or that you both agree that the best car in the world is a Ford Mustang. Okay? All right. So you don't have to agree on those kind of things. But when God is saying, can two walk together unless they are agreed, I would venture to say that your religious beliefs and faith and practice is at the very top of the list. Is at the very top of the list. And so often as singles, we make the mistake of trying to push it down to the bottom of the list. And friends, there's not a single Seventh-day Adventist that doesn't pay for that decision, that bad decision, in some measure through the rest of their life. Now, some non-Seventh-day Adventist spouses are better than others. Okay? Some will be more accommodating. Some will be more gentleman-like or lady-like in regards to their respect of the other person's practices. But friends, that's the exception, not the rule. That's the exception, not the rule. Can two walk together unless they are agreed? Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, many of us are acquainted with it. It says, a man shall leave his mother and father, and he shall join to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Now, when it says one flesh, God, again, if you were to list the things that he wants us to be one in, I would venture to say that the very top of the list is religious beliefs and practices. The very top of the list. And so if you can't become one in regards to religious beliefs and practices before you come to the wedding altar, that person is not your dream wife, that person is not your dream husband. Now again, you might have all kinds of emotions and experience and commitment to that relationship that is telling you otherwise, but God is telling you something different today. He is telling us something that is higher than our emotions, that is higher than our heart experience that we're having with another person right now. Let's consider something else to consider. Ask this question. Has your boyfriend clearly told you that his intentions towards you are for marriage? In other words, has he made it clear to you that he's not just looking for another girlfriend, but that he's looking for a potential wife to love and to commit to and to spend the rest of his life? Now, friends, right now I'm going cross-culture in a major way. Because the principle that I'm going to share with you and the advice that I'm going to share with you crosses against the entire culture of America. And not only of America, but Canada, Australia, and Europe, and probably well over half of all the nations in the world. Okay, when we grow up in our society and culture today, it tells us that one of the blessings that we can have, one of the pleasures that we can experience, is to have a steady. Okay, to go steady with somebody, to have a girlfriend, to have a boyfriend. And we might have that girlfriend at 14, 15, 16. Now, how many here get married at 16? Okay, when you find a girlfriend or a boyfriend and you decide to go steady and you say, yes, I want to be your steady, is their marriage on your mind? No, not at all. Now, this is maybe surprising to you, but the Bible speaks nothing of choosing somebody to be your boyfriend or girlfriend just for the sake of having a girlfriend or boyfriend for the pleasure of the moment. Do you see what I'm saying here, friends? In other words, the Bible only gives us examples and only speaks of entering into a exclusive relationship with somebody of the opposite sex only when they have the intention of marriage in mind. Now, again, I know that speaks volumes against the entire culture in which we live in today. But that's what the Bible actually says. Okay, let's look at some examples. Isaac and Rebecca. Okay, did Isaac go steady with Rebecca? No. Okay, all right. What about Jacob and Rachel? Did Jacob go steady with Rachel? Well, they're kind of engaged for about, what, 7 years? Depends how you interpret it, 14 years. I personally think it was 7 years. Okay, but he was committed. He was looking to her for his wife. Did he go to her dad and say, "Listen, I really dig your daughter, and I'd really like to have her as my girlfriend. Is that okay?" Is that what he did? No. When he had intentions towards her to have an exclusive relationship with her, he approached the dad and he said, "Listen, I want to marry your daughter. I want to explore the potential of marrying your daughter. Is that okay?" Now, of course, the rest of it is pretty wonky, the rest of the story, but the bottom line is that when we look at all the biblical examples of all the patriarchs and all the different faithful Bible characters in all of the Bible, they never entered an exclusive relationship with someone of the opposite sex unless they had the intention of at least exploring the potential of marriage. Could that be something that God wants for us today? Well, I believe it is. I believe it is. And by the way, I just want to address something, because I was exposed to this when I went to an Adventist college, and I heard more than one shyster that was going to college, a single guy in particular, and I'm not just talking about a guy, I'm talking about young men that were trying to seduce other students in the student body. And they would say, "Well, listen, it's okay for us to be able to share the same bed. We can sleep together, because after all, didn't Isaac and Rebecca sleep together before they got married?" I mean, the Bible does tell us, doesn't it, that when Rebecca came, she had the veil on, and then she got off the horse, and Isaac kind of took her into his mother's tent, and then they slept together, and then sometime after that, they got married. Okay, so they try to kind of paint a picture like Isaac was waiting and Rebecca was kind of chosen and she came and then they went into bed and they did their thing and then they were sitting up in bed and they were smoking a cigarette and Isaac looks over at her and it said, "Hey, what do you think about the idea of getting married?" Is that really what happened? No, not at all, friends. Okay, culturally. Now, you have to remember that Genesis is recording 2,500 years over 2,500 years. Okay, it's covering thousands of years of history. 2,500 years, sorry. It is 2,500 years in 50 small chapters. Does God have to be brief? Of course he does. He has to be very brief. And so when he goes over that particular description of that particular experience that Isaac and Rebekah had, when he took Rebekah into his mother's tent, that was already after the wedding altar had taken place. He already was committed to her as her husband. And so for him to take him into his mother's tent was a cultural symbol of saying that you are now a member of the family on a permanent basis. Does that make sense? Now, the only reason I'm pointing that out, and this is a bit of a sideline, is because I know that that's still being repeated today in our schools, in our colleges, by young men that are trying to seduce, and some of them successfully are young ladies. And so ladies, don't buy it. It's not true. Another question that we want to ask when we are looking for a dream husband and wife is that potential husband or wife willing to pursue pre-marriage counseling, study, and prayer? Now, this is not a small thing. Some of us might diminish it and say, "Well, listen, I've grown up. I've been around 23 years. I know everything. And I know everything there is to know about marriage. And besides, love will solve everything," right? Does love solve everything, by the way? I'm talking about emotional love. Not even close. Those of us who have been married for 2 weeks already know that, don't we? Okay? Love and emotion, the emotion of love does not solve everything. Doesn't even come close. Okay? Now, biblical love, which is commitment to that person, do or die, in sickness and health, in rich and in poor, in good times and bad times, that's the kind of love that will get you through. But friends, you want to be able to invest and prepare in that marriage, both in pre-marriage counseling as well as post-marriage counseling. Now, some of you may not have ever sat in a post-marriage counseling session. Your marriage has been successful enough that you've never had to look in that direction. But friends, there is still an investment that God calls you to give in your marriage after you come to the wedding altar. So this is where we speak to our married people here as well. Okay? There are all kinds of good books out there that continue to counsel you as a married couple and invest in your marriage. If you're not doing that, I want to strongly recommend that you do. God has given you all kinds of counsel, including the Holy Bible, of course, to invest in your marriage today. But is that person that you're considering marrying, is that person willing or wanting to take pre-marriage counseling? Now, this is not a small choice. Marriage is one of those things that in life that has a huge potential for all kinds of resentment and grief or all kinds of joy and fulfillment. Now, you choose what you would want. Well, of course, any sane person will say, I'll take the latter, amen? But at the same time, we'll say, well, I'll take the latter, but I don't want to put the time in. I don't want to put the investment in. I just want to go with the flow. I just want to kind of wing it. I just want to rely on my emotions. Friends, that's not going to cut it. Now, let's talk about a successful marriage. What is the definition of a successful marriage? Is a successful marriage simply the absence of divorce? Now, some of us might be convinced that that's true. We've hung in there. We've grit our teeth. We don't care. We've resented each other. And we can hardly stand each other for the last 30 years, but we're still in the same house. We're still married. No divorce in this family. Okay? Is that a successful marriage? No. Does God want you to have a successful marriage? Sure, he does. And all successful marriages require commitment and investment. Proactive investment. And that starts with premarriage counseling. Now, most Protestant pastors have come to be aware that there's so much value in premarriage counseling that any couple that comes and says, I want to be married, we want to commit for the rest of our life, but we don't want to invest anything except into the money and all the flowers and the dry ice and everything that's going to be at the wedding. And most Protestant pastors, including yours truly, have come to a commitment and saying, listen, unless you're willing to invest in your marriage in a real and practical way before you get married, then you're going to have to shop for another pastor. Now, we're not doing that because we don't want to be involved in your marriage experience. No, we're doing that because we're trying to get across as strong as we possibly can to you that God has designed you to invest in your marriage, and you need to demonstrate that before the wedding altar as well as after. Now, surveys have verified what I'm saying here and what most Protestant pastors have already concluded and have determined. And that is that surveys have determined, as they've interviewed different couples that have been married and have had premarriage counseling. Now, as it turns out, the ones that had premarriage counseling, only the ones that had three or more sessions beforehand actually said it was of value and helped their marriage to be more successful in the years that followed. So is it important to have more than three sessions? Sure it is. As it turns out, the survey also said that if they had five sessions, it was even more helpful and more valuable in the years that followed in their marriage, and so on and so forth. And so there's a direct correlation, as it turns out, in the number of sessions that you invest before you get married and the success of the marriage that takes place after the wedding. So this is important for us to be able to understand. All good marriage, pre-marriage counseling includes exploring compatibility. Now, this talks about more than personality types. What are your goals? What are your dreams? What are your life plans? Are they compatible? Now, if the future husband is interested in spending a life out on sea as a marine biologist for the several decades to come, and the other one has a dream of raising children and living off the land in the high mountains, is that going to be compatible? No, it's not going to be compatible. And that's an extreme example, and that's an obvious no-brainer. But friends, sometimes the compatibility is not quite as obvious, and so we want to explore. Are our life dreams and passions and loves in this life, and our goals in our life, are they compatible? That's an important question to be able to explore in good premarriage counseling. Song of Solomon chapter 5 and verse 16 tells us something else that's very important to understand. It says, this is my beloved. This is the bride speaking to her groom. This is my beloved. This is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. Now, friends, this is overlooked so often, not only by those who are about to get married, but many of us that have been married for many, many years. Our culture sometimes gives way to an idea that we have our husband, we have our wife, but then we have our friends over here. Okay? So we spend most of our leisure time with our friends, but then we also have our married life as well. And the Bible speaks of no such things. And Solomon's Song of Solomon, the Bible here is speaking to you and me. It says, this is my beloved, this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. Friends, when you choose your dream husband or dream wife, you need to be absolutely convinced that that person is going to be your best friend for the rest of your life, your closest companion, the one that you're going to spend more time with in your leisure time than any other person on the planet. Okay, so if you believe and fall for this cultural lie that tells you again that you have your married life, which is a small slice over here, but then you have your social life with your other girlfriends or boyfriends over here, that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that the most successful marriage are the closest of companions. You are each other's best friend. When it comes to social experiences and social things, you know, every successful marriage, if you ask them, hey, listen, can you make it to this party? Can you make it to the social? You'll say, well, let me ask my wife. Let me ask my husband. Why? Because if I'm going to come, I'm going to be not coming alone. I'm going to be coming with my best friend. And that's so important, is it not? Okay, so you want to ask yourself, as you're looking for your dream husband and wife, is that person truly my best friend? Am I already spending more time with that person than any other person? Now, the other friends sometimes get kind of slighted by that and think, well, we used to always, well, that was the past. This is the present. Okay, once you become married, you're choosing to spend most of your time with that person because it is your best friend. That person is your best friend. Do you share the same loves in your leisure time? This is important. If you're going to be best friends, you're going to spend more time with that person than anybody else. You have to share some of the same loves, amen? Okay, if most of your loves are different from what he likes to do in his spare time, it's not going to work out very well. At minimum, if he loves to go fishing and you hate fishing, you can't stand the sight of fishing, you have to at least be happy and really genuinely enjoy being in the fishing boat. Do you see what I'm saying here, friends? Okay, and same with water skiing. If she loves to water ski all the time, but you want nothing to do with boats, well, that's going to be a problem, isn't it? Okay, because if she loves to spend most of her leisure time water skiing, and you're not going to be with her, you're not spending most of your leisure time with her. That's not a good best friend. And a dream husband, a dream wife will always be your best friend. And then, of course, finally, as you are considering seriously someone to be your husband or wife, you want to pray. You want to spend two times as often praying as you are right now. You want to spend twice as much time praying than you are right now. Why? Because you're about to make the biggest earthly decision in your life. And so that's very important. You need to lean on God for your decision making. Not only do you want to lean on God, but you want to lean on older Christians. Now that includes parents, believing aunts, believing uncles, different church members than older church members that you're acquainted with and close to in the church. Lean upon them. Many of them are already married and they've walked down that path and God has revealed a whole lot about marriage and picking a spouse than you have. Some of them have learned the hard way and some of them have learned the good way. But either way, you can lean upon them. And the ones that really know you, like parents and uncles and aunts that have known you all your life, they can say, hey, listen, this person's a wonderful person, but it's not the one for you. It's not the one for you. And so don't make the mistake of not leaning upon other Christian believers that have been around the block just a few more times than you have. What do they think about your compatibility? In Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 14, it says, where there is no counsel, people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. And so, friends, when we want to have a safe decision in making this biggest decision of our life, make sure that you line up a multitude of counselors. That's what God tells us to do. And then just a couple of small points as we close. And these are just proverbs that I'm going to share with you. Is this person a good worker? Is he or she a good worker? Do they have a job? Or are they studying full time? Or do they have both? This is important. Okay, Proverbs chapter 24, verse 30 and 31 says, I went by the field of the lazy man, and by the vineyard of the man devoid of understanding. And there it was, all overgrown with thorns. Its surface was covered with nettles. Its stone wall was all broken down. Friends, I've been in the homes of some married people. That's exactly what their house and yard looks like. God wants us to be good stewards with our time and with our energies and with our home, with our yard, with our job, you know, with our family, with our kids, with our parenting, with our marriage. If they're not willing to invest in pre-marriage counseling before the marriage, they're not going to invest after the marriage. And that's why it's an important question for you to ask. But you want to ask, is this person a good worker? Are they already demonstrating that they are a good worker? Because if they're not, then you're not going to be able to have nearly the life that God wants you to have in your home and your finances, by the way. If their house and their home looks like that, typically their finances and their bank accounts look that way too. And so, friends, you're diving into a whole lot of stress if that person is not already demonstrating themselves to be a good worker. Now, on the other side of the fence is that person too ambitious? Is the potential spouse that I'm looking at too ambitious? The Bible also speaks to that as well. Some of us can be too ambitious. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 4 says, do not overwork to be rich. Now, a whole lot of us are trying to fill our bank accounts, and we're just working day and night. Now, it might just not be our bank accounts, but we're trying to become rich in fame or popularity or in power or in education or prestige or whatever it is. The Bible says, do not overwork. And so we can become workaholics. You don't want to marry a workaholic either. It's a detriment on your family life. Your kids will suffer. Your family life will suffer. Your marriage will suffer. And so you have to ask yourself, is this person over ambitious? Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 13, it says this. It says, eat joy and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. And so God calls us to be hard workers, but he also tells us to make sure that we also know how to rest, and we know how to take leisure time. We know how to take family time with our families. We know how to invest in our marriage. We have regular dates. We have regular time in which we have exclusive time with our very best friend and companion, our husband and our wife. We go on trips sometimes together with the kids, yes, but also sometimes together. Exclusively, just the two of us investing in that, but then also investing in leisure time with our family and with our kids. And so that's important as well. And so God gives us this counsel for a balanced married and family life. And so as we close, let's get out there and let's get married.